those that favour the widespread of it, and those that try to refrain from it and use it very little. Now, because of these two different approaches of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een with regards to ijtihad, the seeds of the two schools were planted, and the foundation for the two schools were planted. The two schools being, number one, Madrasatul Ra'i, the madrasa, the school of reasoning. The foundation of this school was laid by Umar Farooq and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And the second madrasa we had was Madrasatul Hadith, the school of hadith, and the foundation of this school was laid by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. And it is from these two schools that the four madhabs came from after a few years. These two schools were the foundations of the four madhabs which came afterwards, and the foundations of these two schools were laid by the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in themselves. So this was basically Islamic jurisprudence at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. After the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, in the latter part of the reign of the four khalifs, there was a big fitna. What was this fitna? How it was caused? For this you will have to refer to the books of history. But what concerns is, because of this big fitna, sects and factions began to appear. And some of these sects began to rely on unorthodox interpretations of the Quran and Sunnah to suit their political views. And some of these sects began to fabricate hadith, the Shi'ites being one of the first to do this. How the ulama tackled the problem of fabrication of hadith, this in itself is a lecture in itself. But what we had after the reign of the four caliphs is that there were three main jama'ahs. There was the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, there was the Shias who were inclined towards Sayyidina Ali and the people of the house, the Ali Bayt, and then we had the Kharijites who hated both. Now, because we had the split in the Ummah, they were not going to rely on things that the other people said. Thus we had a split in fiqh, in the Islamic jurisprudence. We had the fiqh of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Secondly, we had the fiqh of the Shiites. And thirdly, we had the fiqh of the Kharijites. The Kharijites were the most strict from the three. To the extent, for example, for wudu, they believed that a person has to be pure from inside and a person has to be pure from the outside. This is why they considered things like hatred, jealousy, backbiting, lying, that all these things broke the wudu. And a person who did these things will have to redo his wudu. So went to the extent that they only relied on the Quran as the source of legislation and did not believe in the hadith of Rasulullah. These were the Kharijites. Then there were the Shiites who interpreted the Quran and Sunnah for their own benefit. Thus, and they believed that they will not take anything except from their own imams. Thus, they did not believe in this third source, the Ijma, and they did not believe in Qiyas. And they differed with Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah on many aspects of deen. Masail regarding the inheritance, the Nikah al-Mut'ah, and the marrying of the Ahli Kitab. And differed with the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah with regards to issues like this. That brings us to the fiqh of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which concerns us today. In the beginning of the 2nd century to the 4th century, the beginning of the 4th. From the beginning of the 2nd to the beginning of the 4th, it was within this period of time, the four schools, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, agreed upon, the Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi, and Hanbali school of thought, came into being within this period of time. It was within this period of time the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was compiled officially on government level, and it was within this period of time the fiqh was compiled and took form as a proper science. Now, the oldest of the four schools is the Hanafi school of thought. The Hanafi Mazhab, you can say, or you can say the school of Iraq. All the names basically mean exactly the same thing. The founder of this school was Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, Nu'man ibn Thabit al-Kufi. And the foundation of this school was laid by the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala. Now, I mentioned earlier that when the conquest grew, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in moved to different parts of the world to educate the Ummah and to guide them and to bring them to the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Many Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in moved to Iraq. Right? And the most knowledgeable from amongst the Sahaba who moved to Iraq was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala an and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was one of the first to embrace Islam. He himself says that he was the sixth person to embrace Islam. And he was the first to recite the Quran aloud in Makkah al-Mukarramah. He stayed in the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He made khidmah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he directly acquired the knowledge of the sunnah and the knowledge of the Quran directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was from companions like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Sayyidina Ali, people like Alqama, Aswad, Sha'bi and Shuraih acquired their knowledge. And it was from people like this, Ibrahim Nakhi acquired his knowledge. And from people like Ibrahim Nakhi, the teacher of Imam Abu Hanifa, Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman acquired his knowledge. And from Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah acquired his knowledge. So this is the brief family tree, as you can call it, of the Fiqh Hanafi, the Fiqh school of thought. Abu Hanifa, Hamad ibn Sulaiman, Ibrahim Nakhi, the Bit Tabi'een, Sahaba Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the family tree of the Hanafi school of thought. This is why when Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah went to the Khalif Mansur, Isa ibn Musa was sitting with him. Isa ibn Musa said to the Khalif, "This hada alim al-dunya al-yawm. This is the biggest scholar of the world today." He asked him, "Amman akhadhta al-ilm?" Abu Hanifa, tell me who you acquired your knowledge from. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah replied, "That I acquired my knowledge from the companions of Umar, who acquired it from Umar. I have acquired my knowledge from the companions of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who acquired it from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The companions of Ali, who acquired it from Ali, and the companions of Ibn Abbas, who acquired the knowledge from Ibn Abbas." And this knowledge is the basis of the Hanafi school of thought and the Hanafi fiqh. Now, what happened at the time of Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah is that the governors began to take wrong advantage of the different opinions that were right and the different principles that were right. To the extent that they even began to force some of the judges to give wrong judgments. Because of this is just one of the reasons, and I have no time to mention the others. Because of this, Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah decided to compile the fiqh, and he was the first to do so. Now, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah not only decided to compile the solution to problems which had arisen, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah also decided to compile the solutions of problems which did not make place. Solutions to hypothetical problems. And this was something new, because the people in Hijaz didn't believe this was a good thing. Because they believed that a problem should only be tackled when it arises. While Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah believed that the scholars should be well prepared. The scholars should think of the problems which the general masses may face, and the scholars should also at the same time think of the solutions to these problems. So when the general masses face these problems, the scholars are not new to these problems. The scholars already have the solution to these problems, and the scholars are able to guide the masses to the Sirat al-Mustaqim. And the reason for this was that the era of Imam Abu Hanifa was such that the borders of the Islamic State from one side had reached Russia, and from the other side it had reached Spain. We had Turkish Muslims, we had Iraqi Muslims, we had Kuwaiti Muslims, we had Yemeni Muslims, we had Mysteries, we had Spanish Muslims. All these different types of Muslims, they've got their own cultures, they've got their own systems, they've got their own patterns of behavior, they've got their own methods of transaction. And all these things required an answer from the Islamic point of view. Are these things permissible? And especially Baghdad, because Baghdad at the time was the capital of the Islamic State. And all these different people were coming to Baghdad. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, realizing this problem, not only decided to compile the solution to problems which had arisen, but solution to hypothetical problems. And the way he compiled his fiqh was that he had chose 40 of his best students. Now, Imam Tahawi, the master, relates on the authority of Asad ibn Firad, who was a student of Imam Malik rahimullah. He says these 40 were such masters, that each and every one was a mujtahid in himself. Had reached the ijtihad, status of ijtihad. And these are the 40 he chose to compile the fiqh. This is why Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, he was a master of hadith. He said, how is it possible for a mistake to remain in the works of Abu Hanifa? Why? Because he had masters in qiyas like Zufar, Muhammad and Abu Yusuf with him. He had masters in hadith like Yahya ibn Abi Zaidah and Hafs ibn Ghiyath with him. He had masters in the Arabic language like Qasim with him. And he had people like Fuzail ibn Iyad, who nobody could match in piety and taqwa. He says that whoever's companions are these type of people, he cannot make a mistake. And if he does make a mistake, then these people, رُضُّوهُ إِلَى الْحَقِّ, they will turn him to the truth. So these were the type of people Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah had chosen to compile the fiqh. Now how he compiled the fiqh was that he would relate a problem to his students, and the problem and the students would solve, try to solve this problem. And the sources they used to solve the problem, yet again, was the Quran. If not found in the Quran, the Sunnah of Rasulullah. If not the Sunnah, third came the ijma of the Sahaba, the unanimous agreement of the Sahaba. If not from there, then the individual opinion of a Sahabi. If not from there, then came qiyas, analogical deduction. After qiyas came istihsan, preference. After istihsan came urf, local custom. This is the sources that they used to solve their problems. Now if all the masters came to one solution, this solution was recorded by Imam Abu Yusuf and Yahya ibn Abi Zayda. However, if the masters could not come to an agreement, could not solve the problem, unanimously come to one agreement, then this debate would continue. And sometimes it would go on for months. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah throughout would listen to the different opinions of the masters. If it prolonged too much, then Abu Hanifa would come with such a solution that all the masters would agree. And this solution was recorded. However, even after the solution of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, the masters differed, then all the different opinions would be recorded. And sometimes when a very difficult masla would arise and it was solved, all the masters, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, would recite the takbir, Allahu Akbar. Like this, in a period of 22 years, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah with 40 masters compiled the fiqh. And these books were known as the books of Abu Hanifa. And every time a portion was written, the books were spread throughout the country. Right? And this is how the madhab of Abu Hanifa got stronger and stronger. To the extent it is said that the masail of Abu Hanifa reached 500,000. Now, only after this fiqh was compiled, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah gave permission to his students to take on positions as judges. And his students took on positions as judges, and they would also rule according to the Hanafi madhab. And this is how the Hanafi madhab became accepted throughout the world and became stronger and stronger because of the work that Imam Abu Hanifa had did and the work his students did thereafter. This was the first school of thought. The second school of thought that came into being and was formed was the Maliki school of thought. Now I mentioned that many Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in resided in Madinat al-Munawwara. Now one of the great personalities was Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. From the Sahaba that resided in Madinat al-Munawwara, like the likes of Abdullah ibn Umar, it was from these Sahaba what we call the Fuqaha'i Sab'a, the seven jurists acquired their knowledge of Medina. The seven jurists of Medina acquired their knowledge from the Sahaba who had acquired it from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. From these seven jurists, people like Abu Zinad, Nafi', Mawla Abdullah ibn Umar and Ibn Shahab acquired their knowledge. And from these people, the likes of these people, Imam Malik rahimullah acquired his knowledge. And this is how the Maliki madhab goes back to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Now Imam Malik rahimullah spent 50 years giving fatwa and giving lectures on hadith. Unlike the Hanafis in Iraq, Imam Malik did not concentrate on hypothetical problems. He only would give answers to problems which had arose. And the way he would solve his problems, yet again, and I keep on repeating this, so that you know that each and every madhab goes back to the Quran and Sunnah. He would look at the Quran, number one. Now in the Quran, second would come the Sunnah. Third would come the ta'amul of the people of Medina, the practices of the people of Medina. Fourth would come the ijma of the Sahaba. Fifth would come the different opinions of the Sahaba. After this would come the customs of the people of Medina. After this would come istisla, welfare. And after this would come urf, the local custom. Now, Imam Malik rahimullah did not compile his madhab. And nor did he propagate his madhab. It was Imam Malik's students who came after him who propagated his madhab and wrote his madhab down. The first to write the madhab of Imam Malik rahimahullah was Asad ibn Furat. Now Asad ibn Furat had also learned the fiqh of the Hanafis from the students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. What he did was, he took the questions out of the books of Imam Muhammad, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa. He took the questions from his books, and to these questions he wrote down the answers of Imam Malik. And this work was known as Mudawwana ibn Furat. After this, Sahnun came and he took these masail and had some rectified, these answers he had some rectified by Ibn al-Qasim. He had some masail rectified by Ibn al-Qasim, and then he sorted this work out. He gave it a good tartib. And at the same time he made some additions. And this work is known as Mudawwana Sahnun. It contains around 36,000 mathal. And according to the Malikiya, this is the basis and the core of their madhab. So this is basically the second school of thought. Before I briefly continue and finish off, the school of Iraq, the school of Imam Hanifa came to be known as Madrasatul Iraq, the school of Iraq, and the school of Rai, reasoning. And the school of Imam Malik came to be known as Madrasatul Hadith or Madrasatul Madina, the school of Medina or the school of Hadith. Now this does not mean to say that the Hanafis in Iraq did not use Hadith to solve their problems and only relied on Qiyas, analogical deduction. And the people in Madinatul Munawwara only relied on Hadith and did not use Qiyas. This is completely wrong to believe such a thing. Because the Malikis, the people of Medina, also used Qiyas. Also used reasoning, analogical deduction in areas which were undefined by the Quran and Sunnah. And they used a lot of it. However, in comparison to the Hanafis in Iraq, it was less. This is why one came to be known as Madrasatul Hadith and the other came to be known as Madrasatul Rai. Now the Hanafis also used Hadith to solve their problems. However, in comparison to the people of Medina, it was less. This is why one came to be known as the school of Hadith and the other came to be known as the school of reasoning. And the reason the Hanafis used more analogical deduction, Qiyas, than the Malikis was, number one, A, because they followed the footsteps of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. And Sayyidina Umar and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud favored the wide use of ijtihad in areas undefined by the Quran and Sunnah. While the people in Medina followed the footsteps of Abdullah ibn Umar. And Abdullah ibn Umar was the one who avoided personal interpretations as a general practice. Secondly, life in Madinatul Munawwara was very easy. There was very less problems. Because there was less problems, less solutions required. Thus, less in need of chaos, analogical deduction to solve the problem. Now, Iraq was the capital of the Islamic State at the time. And the center for all these different cultures. And because there was more problems in Iraq, thus there was more in need of qiyas to solve the problem. Thirdly, Madinatul Munawwara was the homeland of Rasulullah ﷺ, and many Sahaba resided in Madinatul Munawwara. Thus there was more hadith in Medina. And because there was no fitna in Madinatul Munawwara, they were able to rely on them hadith without a problem. Now in Iraq, the matter was on the contrary. Now in Iraq, what happened was, that was the birthplace of the fabrication of hadith. All the fitna started from Iraq. Now because the fitna started in Iraq and there was fabrication taking place in Iraq, the scholars of Iraq, the Hanafi scholars, put strict conditions before they accepted the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. And they would only accept the hadith if it fitted the criteria and fulfilled the conditions. And finally, the fiqh of Imam Malik was very simple. Imam Malik didn't concentrate on hypothetical problems. While Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah concentrated on hypothetical problems, thus they were in need of more qiyas than Imam Malik was. So this is basically why one school is called Madrasatul Rai and one school came to be known as Madrasatul Hadith. Quickly moving on to the third madhab. The third madhab was founded by Imam Shafi rahimahullah and it is basically an offspring of the first two. Why? Because Imam Shafi was benefited from the students of Imam Abu Hanifa. He benefited from Imam Muhammad rahimahullah and he also benefited from the masters of the school of Medina. He directly learned under Imam Malik rahimahullah himself. Thus Imam Shafi rahimahullah was able to combine the fiqh of Iraq with the fiqh of Medina and come out with a third madhab in where he differed with both of these two. So this is the basis of the fiqh of Imam Shafi rahimahullah. And Imam Shafi rahimahullah himself combined his madhab and himself compiled his madhab and propagated it far and wide and he would dictate it to his students. The dictations that he made in Iraq is known in the books as the old madhab, Madhabul Jadid. When he came to Misr, Imam Shafi rahimullah benefited from masters like Layth ibn Sa'd. Now, he benefited from masters like Layth ibn Sa'd and thus some of the opinions that he held in Iraq, he changed because he was exposed to a new set of hadith. Because he was exposed to a new set of hadith, he changed some of his opinions. And this madhab, which he dictated in Misr, is known as Madhabul Jadid, the new madhab. This brings us to our last school, which the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah have agreed upon. The last school, which the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah have agreed upon, is the Hanbali madhab, or the school of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the founder of which was Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And we can basically say this school is an offspring of number one, number two, and number three. Because Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal benefited from the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, from Imam Abu Yusuf, and thus was able to, and thus acquired the fiqh of Iraq. He benefited directly from Imam al-Shafi'i, thus he was able to acquire the fiqh of Imam Abu Shafi'i, and he benefited from the students of Imam Malik, and he also benefited from the muhaddithin. Thus Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was able to combine all three, and he came out with a fourth madhab, which is called the Hanbali madhab, or the Hanbali school of thought. Now unlike Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal did not write his madhab down. On the contrary, he would prohibit his students from writing his fatwa. The reason he stopped his students from writing his fatwas is because he believed that the only thing that should be written is the Quran and Sunnah. So whenever a problem arises, the Muslims do not look at these books of fiqh, but go straight to the Quran and Sunnah. So they don't forget this. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal at the beginning would prohibit his students from writing his fatwa. After his death, it was his son and his students who compiled his madhab. Now before I continue, a final thing is that some of the people believe that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was not a master in fiqh. He was not a faqih. They say he was only a muhaddith. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari is one of those who has written this. This is completely wrong. The reason being is because Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, because he gave preference to relating hadith than giving fatwas, he came to be known more as a muhaddith, a master of hadith, than a jurist, though he was an imam in both. Secondly, because he prohibited his companions at the beginning to writing down his fatwas, some people began to believe the reason he does this because he's not a faqih. This is completely wrong, because I've just mentioned the reason he would do this is so that people do not forget to rely on the Quran and Sunnah. And if we look at his latter life, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal himself has written down some of his fatwas. Now this is basically the basis of the four madhab, and the fiqh in the beginning of the 2nd century to the beginning of the 4th. There were many other madhabs which arose within this period of time. There was the Thawri madhab, there was the Laythi madhab, there was the Awza'i madhab, there was the Jariri madhab, there was the Zahiri madhab. But all these madhabs died out due to one reason or another. And because they died out and do not exist today, and the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah have agreed upon these four, it is pointless talking about these madhabs. Now in spite that these great imams had different opinions, subhanallah, the respect the imams had for one another was amazing. Imam Abu Shafi'i would say regarding Abu Hanifa, "An-nasu fil fiqh iyalun ala Abi Hanifa." That all the people with regards to the fiqh are dependents of Abu Hanifa. Imam Malik says regarding Imam Abu Hanifa that I met Imam Abu Hanifa and we sat for hours. We discussed many masail. He says, "Fama raitu rajulan aqqa min." I have never seen a man like him. I've never seen somebody more knowledgeable than him. Imam Shafi'i said regarding Imam Malik, "Ke lawla Malik wa Sufyan la zahaba ilm al hijab." If there was no Malik and Sufyan, there would be no, the knowledge of hijab would have been finished. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal says regarding Imam Shafi'i, "Ke that Imam Shafi'i was kashamsi lil dunya." He was like the moon for the world. So this is the respect these great imams had for them. So up to the beginning of the 4th century, such was the state of the general masses, that the general masses always made taqleed. However, the ulama in the first 3 centuries always made ijtihad and would derive the laws from the Quran and Sunnah themselves. However, in the beginning of the 4th century thereafter, situation changed. What was the situation? Is that the general masses made taqleed, and now the ulama slowly began to make taqleed. Many reasons have been given as to why the ulama started making taqleed. One of which is the scholars write that the scholars of the first century had nearly solved every problem. And because they had solved the majority of the problems, the ulama thought it's a waste of time solving something which has been already solved. Secondly, a scholar of fiqh was he in the first 3 centuries who studied the Quran and Sunnah and then directly derived laws from therein. However, in the 4th century, it changed. The students, instead of studying, spending more time directly on the Quran and Sunnah, they also started spending time on the books of the scholars that they followed. And the imams they began to follow. They began to study their books in detail and the methods that they had used to derive these laws. And because of this, the taqleed crept in. And what happened was slowly, more and more scholars began to make taqleed of the four madhabs, because the four madhabs became stronger and stronger, to the extent that in different parts of the world, it was this madhab which governed them, and the Khalifa at the time would follow these laws. And slowly, the door of ijtihad was closed, till finally now what we have is the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah basically following one of the four imams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to act upon what I said. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah.